Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are going to be jumping into the book of Romans. In fact, specifically, Romans chapter 11. And so kind of as we go throughout the book of Romans, every single week is a different pastor. So that's kind of the general idea. And we've been going through the book of Romans chapter by chapter every single week. So it's been almost 3 months, which is pretty incredible, come to think about it. And due to kind of the speed, there is no way possible that I'd be able to tell you the depth that's in Romans. Like, there's no way. John Piper took something like 17 years to get through the book of Romans. So in 15 weeks, no, that's going to be impossible. So what I highly recommend you guys to do is to study it on your own. You know, it's not too terrible. Like, it's not too terribly, it doesn't take too much of a guess to figure out where we're going to be next week. If we did chapter 10 last week, and if we're doing chapter 11 this week, you can guess where we're going to be next week. So I highly recommend just to read the chapter in advance, write down some notes and then come together. And that's when we like come and we talk, we can talk about what like God is teaching us in all of this. So that's the exciting part. So without further ado, let's pray. Let's get into this, shall we? So Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, God, and we're excited. We're excited to hear what you have for us. God, as we go through Romans, we find out that literally you love us. That what was meant for just a specialized and like group of people is meant for literally the entire planet. And that's your love and your salvation. And thank you, Jesus, for your life, for your death, your blood, and your resurrection, Father. That's literally why we're all here. And so, God, I pray, be with us. Fill this room with your Holy Spirit, Father. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be fully and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Romans chapter 11. As we've been going through these previous chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, or actually, let's back up. Let's go to 5, 6, 7, and 8, is all about it is by faith that you have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's not what I'm doing, not how good I am that got me that God took notice and goes, oh, he's not doing too bad. Yeah, I'll pick him. It's not that at all. In fact, it's most likely the opposite. It's like, oh, that guy needs help. Let me grab that guy. And it's by faith that we come before God and we say, God, I can't do this on my own. Please, I need you. And it's like Abraham, the father of faith, who it was accounted to him for righteousness. His belief was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't him doing the right thing. It was God came to him and said, I will make from you a great nation. And Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. It's by faith we're saved, not by works. And that's so hard. And as we go through Romans, or as we've been going through Romans, Paul has been talking about that twist, that slight turn. He looks at his, in 9, 10, and 11, it's his own internal musings on how could the Jews who were so close, they were the chosen people that God chose, like they are the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how did they miss it? How did they come so close to knowing who God is? It was their fathers that heard from God. How did they miss the Messiah? How's that possible? And so Paul is meditating and musing and like verbally processing, or I guess writing out his thoughts, like how did that happen? And wait, like how did the Jews who were so close totally miss it? And how did the Gentiles, the non-Jews who were completely outside, how did they figure it out? And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all kind of this solid structure. It's Paul's understanding and him trying to process and him coming to an understanding of this is where the Jews are, and this is what we find out in the middle of this, where the Jews will be coming soon. And it's exciting. So let's, without further ado, let's jump into Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people, being the Jews? Certainly not, for I am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So what does this mean? Again, it's very, well, in this chapter, it's very easy for us to go, oh, yeah, the Jews didn't get it. They were trying their best to make it, and they just missed it by a mile. But God chose us, and we're good. But be careful, because the, oh, no, I'm good without God, that's the same mentality that caused the Jews to fall. And that's the same mentality that can cause us to fall or our brothers. It's literally the rejection of Jesus, the rejection of just saying, you know what, no, God, I'm good, or, oh, I'm glad that works for you, but, you know, that doesn't really work for me. It's that rejection that keeps us away from God. So Paul is musing. He says, how can I say then that has God cast away his people? Certainly not. See, as we go through this chapter, Paul is going to be talking about two separate people. He's going to be talking about his brothers, the Jews, and then he's going to be talking about the Gentiles, or us. And so in some Christian circles, they get a little bit kind of confused. And what seems to be, what is a promise for the Jews sometimes is taken for Christians, where the Jews have been cut off, and now the Christians replace the Jews, and now all the promises that are toward Israel are now connected to us, and that's not the case. It's just two separate circumstances. So how did the Jews, who were so close, they were literally following the law to the T, how did they miss the Messiah? And how did the Gentiles, you and me, we were so far off. Like, by the time I heard about the law, man, I had broke every single one. How did I figure out who Jesus is? How did I choose him? And so Paul's like musing, and he's trying to understand this. And so as we look at this, let's try to apply this to our own lives. Let's make sure that where we stand is good. And let's make sure that we don't fall into the same thing that the Jews of the time of Paul fell into. So in this, we see verse 2, God has not cast away his people for whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am alone and left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there's still a remnant according to the election of grace. And so even though at this present time, most of the Jews' eyes are blinded, they're not completely outside the grace. In fact, Hannah, our main sound lady, she's a Messianic Jew. And I don't know if we have any other Messianic Jews in here. Okay, yeah, it's just Hannah. So like, but that grace is freely available. But it's coming to that understanding, like, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. God, I need you. And that's tough. In fact, we see with Elijah where he goes, he says, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn your, down your altars, and I alone am left. Do you ever feel like the only person that's following Jesus in your area? You ever feel like it's literally only me? I was studying in Japan in 2013, and I didn't know a single Christian. And I was like, God, alone, it's just me. Turns out the second to last day, I met someone from Africa who was Christian. They were just looking for another Christian. I was like, daggone it, I missed it. And so it's so easy to go, God, it's just me. It's just me out here fighting. And that's not the case. Look around. Every single one of us is here on a Sunday night trying to understand, who is Jesus and how can I hear his voice? In fact, it's during this time that Elijah, that's the story of Elijah where he's in the cleft of the rock and there's a storm and God's voice isn't in the storm and there's an earthquake and there's God's voice isn't in the earthquake and then there's a small, gentle breeze. And it's in that that God talked. It's in that still, small voice that God talked. So do we hear that? Like Jesus died and rose again so that that connection between the Father and us is reunited. So are we falling more and more in love with Jesus? Are we loving Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And can you discern the voice of the Lord from the voices through this whole world and even your own heart? That's the goal, right? Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blind, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see, and ears that should not hear, to this very day. And David said, let their tables become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back away. The Gentiles not trying to live by the law found salvation, and the Jews who are trying to follow the law missed salvation. So what kept the Jews from not accepting Christ? And how did their hearts become so hardened? You see, they thought that they were good in God's own eyes. And that's one of the biggest things. Do we think we're good in God's eyes? Like, no, God, I'm good. That's a scary spot to be. Because the minute you say, no, God, I'm good, it gets a little harder to hear from him. The Jews absolutely followed the law. There's something like 137 laws. It's an insane amount. And they even had oral laws for every single written down law. And so there's a full on volume of different rabbis coming to try to understand, okay, what does it mean specifically by this? And like, you know, how much work, if you don't work on the Sabbath, what technically is work? It's like, okay, well, if I carry more than a baby's shoe, then that's work. And it's like, no, you're missing the point. The law wasn't your ladder to try to get to holiness. The law was just to show that you weren't holy and you needed help. And so when Jesus comes and he says, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. When your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. You do the numbers and you go, oh, crap, well, I'm still probably going to be sinning if all of my arms and limbs are gone. So this is a heart problem. That's no good. The only way to get out of this is by death. And that's true. You have to die to yourself. That's why Jesus died, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's accepting his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection that makes us, that when the Father sees us, he sees what his Son did. And that's what connects us. So it's really easy to say, oh man, the Jews missed it and I got it. But man, it's really easy for me to do the same thing that they're doing. Go, no, I'm good. Like, are we dealing with things? Are there things in kind of that corner of our house or in our room or in our hearts that, no, God, you can have all of this. Just not this. And God goes, if you don't give me this, you won't have all of this. There's a really, it's called the Sinner's Prayer by the Eastern Orthodox Church, but it's just taken out of Luke, where there's a Pharisee and a tax collector, and the Pharisee goes, "Oh God, thank you for everything you've done to me. I greatly appreciate it, and I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there who is full of sin." And there's the tax collector, and he goes, he doesn't even look his eyes up to heaven. He says, "God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus, pointing at the Pharisee and at the tax collector, says, "Look, that tax collector, he goes home satisfied." Yeah. It's not the Pharisee who goes, "God, thank you for everything that you've done to me. Oh, God, I really appreciate it." It's like, "Oh, God, have mercy on me, because I know who I am. I know who I am without God. Those that love much have been saved much." And are we loving people? Are we? It's a scary thing to be perfect on the outside, to be beautiful, whitewashed monuments, but inside be dead. And that's so easy to do as Christians. I grew up in the Midwest, where there is a church on every single corner. And my church that my grandparents went to, oh, it's beautiful. What a beautiful Methodist church. But its doors are closed. They've been boarded up, and no one's been in there for a decade. How did that happen? How did a beautiful church with beautiful Christians that were thriving and growing together, how did it calcify and turn into dust? And the truth is, it's so easy. The minute we get focused on ourselves, the minute we don't go out and preach the gospel, the minute we go, "No, God, I'm good. Let's just have our own tiny little environment, our own perfect little community. Let's eat our Christian food, listen to our Christian music, and, you know, walk to our favorite Christian stores." That's when we separate ourselves from the environment. And totally, like, it's a, how are you supposed to set a world on fire if you've completely removed the only flame that will ever change anything? We have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. Like, Jesus loved people so much that we're still talking about him today. That is wild. And are we telling people about Jesus? Or are we just saying, "Nah, you know what? Nah, I'm glad that works for you. You know, this works for me." And we kind of just keep it to ourselves. Because the minute that that starts, calcification starts. That's the minute we become Pharisees, where I go, "No, I'm good, and I'm glad you're good, and let's just, you know, we'll just keep it together." Like, how are we supposed to save this world if we're not going out? Verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches to the world, and their failures riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So this here is where that replacement theology comes in, where some Christians go, "You know what? You know, the Jews were good up until a certain point, then they killed Jesus, and now it's us, baby." And that's not true. It's not. Yes, their eyes have been blinded, but it's because of their own selfish hearts that they've been blinded. And eventually, well, I'm not going to do spoilers, but we'll get there in just a second. But the Jews, part of the reason why Paul kicked the dust off of his shoes and went out to reach the Romans, to reach the Gentiles, was to provoke his brothers to jealousy. Paul makes a prediction. If the fall of the Jews is so great for the rest of the world, how much greater would that restoration be for the Jews? So just keep that in mind as we're going through this. Verse 13. "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles." That's us. That's you and me. "I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root, and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And so as I was meditating on this passage and as I was thinking about it, one of the people on the team had come to me and he said, "Hey, I need help. My coworkers are making fun of me. They're saying things like, oh, you probably don't do that because you're a Christian. What, you won't drink with us because you're a Christian? Oh, come on. Why do you judge us?" And I think that's so easy. Like there's a jealousy that kind of comes in with non-Christians when they see the way that you walk. Literally, like, non-Christians aren't reading the Bible. So the only Bible that they're getting is what you're showing. The only Jesus that they see is the Jesus that you're showing. So what does that Jesus look like? And if you find yourself in that situation, like, what's so stinking cool about the fact that you're the only Jesus in your environment is that, like, we have someone on the team who's a veterinarian. We have someone who helps out with insurance, and we have someone who's a small business owner, and myself, like, I'm a designer. And we're all in these different spots in this world. We are, like, we're being used by God in the key central areas that we are to influence the people around us. Like, Jesus says, "Hey, I want you to tell everyone you know about me. We are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, what good is it for?" People are asking, what makes Christians a Christian special? Nothing. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Rejecting God is one of the scariest things that you can do. It has enormous ramifications, especially if you do it long term. The idea of "I'm good, thank you" has destroyed millions as they leave this life and travel to the next. Be careful about your pride, because pride is a terrible thing. You will say then, verse 19, "Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said. "Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree that was wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much will these who are natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree?" See, we have been bought with a price. In all of this, Paul is talking about a wild olive tree, and then there's a true wild tree that's not wild and it's cultivated in. Like, there's a lot of stuff happening here, so let's just kind of break it down. And the best way I can describe it is describe what grafting is. So I believe it's Pastor Chuck who talks about he had a tree in his backyard, and it was an orange tree. And one of his branches was cut off, and there was a lemon tree branch grafted in. And I think there was another fruit on it as well, but every single season he had a different fruit. And that was because a non-native branch was grafted into the tree to share in kind of the resources and in the promise and in the truth of that tree. And likewise, us, who were never, we weren't, like, our lineage wasn't chosen. It was the Jews that were chosen. It was the children of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob that had greats like Elijah and had greats like Moses. Like, It was those people who were chosen, but they rejected God. And so they were cut off. I think a good example of kind of this, because we're talking about a hardening of heart, and we're talking kind of this cutting off. And a good example is Pharaoh. Pharaoh in the Old Testament, when Moses goes, Lord, let her, not Lord, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, no. And then the first plague comes, and it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then the next plague comes, and it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the next plague comes, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And at the sixth plague, it was God who hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh already made his decision. And in this, like, that's why pride is such a scary thing. As I can say, oh, no, you know what? Like, you know, the Jews were cut off, or this specific Jew was cut off, and, you know, I was grafted in, so I'm good. It says, therefore, in verse 22, actually, I'll do 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And that's kind of a scary thing. That's a very scary thing. But what it does show is that we just can't hop on the Bible bus and get ready for, just huddle down till the end times come and Jesus comes back and it's like, okay, time to go, we're good. I have, I have family members who, you know, they accepted Jesus into their heart one night and that was basically it. You know, they never continued on in their love of Jesus. And that's a really scary spot to be because, you know, I believe in once saved, always saved. But I see verses like this and I go, okay, I have to continue. I have to continue walking. And the Christian walk is not easy. Like, not at all. It's one of the hardest things you can do. Can you imagine saying no to the world, saying no to your coworkers when they want to have a good time and then being despised? That's not easy. But we do it because he loved us. And we do it because we literally get to hear his voice. I talked a couple of weeks ago about Adam, who walked in the cool of the morning with God. And we see with Moses where Moses was the closest person to God at one time. And it said they talked face to face. And that was before Jesus came and restored that bridge. Adam was literally perfect until he fell. So that's how we're supposed to be. And then Moses, who was fallen, talked with God. And we even see with the guy that was taken up, Enoch. We even see that he communed with God so well that he was taken up into the air. And so Jesus came and he restored that connection with the Father. And it's literally possible to hear God's voice. But we have to cut out everything else that distracts us. It's Paul who talks about running the race to completion, not looking to the left or to the right, and pressing forward to the goal, not looking behind. Are we running so that we can hear God's voice, so that we can understand him? Like, are we reading his word? Because truthfully, that's probably the best way to know who God's voice is and who your voice is. It says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut between the bone and the marrow, the spirit and the soul. If, verse 24, you were cut off out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? So the Jews will be restored. That will happen. In fact, this is a lot easier for us to believe now, after the restoration of the nation of Israel, than it was for people 100 years ago. I was listening to a J. Vernon McGee commentary that happened before the nation of Israel, and J. Vernon McGee goes, now one day they'll have their nation. And it's like, they do right now, and that happened before. Like, What a wild statement. And so we know God is faithful, and much like God restored the nation of Israel physically, he will restore them to the promise. But why hasn't he? Why hasn't he done that yet? Verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." So we see that for a time, the Jews are cut off. And we see until a thing called the fullness of the Gentiles that they will be cut off. But then there's something after the fullness of the Gentiles that they'll be restored. And we see that that restoration in the previous verses we see is going to be way greater than anything that they had ever seen. And so that's good to keep in mind. But what is the fullness of the Gentiles? It's when every single Gentile that can be saved has been saved. And Jesus isn't going to come back until that happens. So we can look at the times and we can see our world getting darker and darker and go, "Oh, Jesus, come back, please," and like hold on for all of our strength. But do you really want to see Jesus come back quick? Then you might have the ability to lead the last non-Jew to Christ, the last Gentile to Christ. Like, if you really want to see Jesus come back, like, that's what we should be doing. In fact, there's a thing called the 1040 window that goes from China down to Africa, from India all the way to Japan, where only 10% of the people in that area have even heard of Jesus. Like, even the name of Jesus, let alone the gospel, let alone that, like, Jesus died for them, and now they can live with God forever. Like, only 10%. Guys, we got some work to do. We got a lot of work to do. In fact, I was watching this YouTube video last night about Generation Z. So if you were born 1995 to present, you're Generation Z. And it was a video essay on the like a commentary on the humor of Gen Z. And it said that a lot of it comes out of existentialism. A lot of it, like, there is so much depression, anxiety, and stress, and even suicidal thoughts, because people, much like Solomon, came to the realization that everything is meaningless. But they're not told about God. They're not told about Jesus. And so we're seeing suicide in higher numbers. We're seeing depression like we've never seen, and we've seen anxiety like something unfathomable. And, I mean, you can probably attest, like, do many people younger than me even know the gospel? So are we doing our job, Christian? Because if we truly want to see Jesus come back, and if we truly want to get on that Bible bus, man, we got some work to do. We are called to be the salt of the earth. So are we walking in that? Are we just holding on? Verse 29, "For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable." Once saved, always saved. "For as you were once disobedient to God," talking about us, "yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through mercy shows you that also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him all it should be repaid of him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen." So Paul is concluding his thoughts. And Before I jump into this, I want to pull back. Like, I don't mean to put judgment on anybody. Like, these are the things that I'm wrestling with. Like, I look and I see my nation broken. I see my world broken. And I see people younger than me and my age broken and looking for something. And I go, man, am I doing all that I can? Am I responding to God? So please don't take my words as judgment. It's truthfully, I'm just trying to comprehend it myself. And Paul, kind of in this, is trying to comprehend it himself. He's coming to this conclusion. He goes, I don't quite understand. I don't get why the Jews who were following the law to the T, who were literally memorizing scripture, who would know word for word what the Messiah would look like. Psalm 22 talks about they pierce my hands and feet and they tear my cloth. Like they divide my clothes. Like they gamble away my clothes. And it's like that was written 1,500 years before Jesus was ever on the scene. And like if you were a young little Jewish boy, you would have been taught that. In fact, if you were Jewish at all, you would have been taught that from the very beginning. And so Paul's like, I don't understand God, but I trust you. And this is where he goes, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In fact, we could be in a time right now where we just don't understand. God, I don't get it. This is hard. This is tough. But God has always been faithful. There's been times where I've had less than $3 to my name, and God's come through. Like, there's been times where I wanted to curl up in a ball and just disappear, and God's come through. And so I know God is faithful. And so even though we might be almost completely blind, barely keeping our head above water, we know that God will come through because he always has come through. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, even though the Jews have been cut off, and because of that, yeah, like literally the whole world can come to know Jesus. Because the Jews rejected Jesus, man, we get a chance. And I think that's what's exciting. Like the Gentiles are like, wait, hold on. The God loves me? Like the Roman world, you were taught that you were basically meaningless. You didn't really have a purpose. And the only reasons why the gods kept you around was just to mess with you. And in a nutshell, that's kind of what we're being taught today. So in that, like, that's what's so radically different. Every single religion is saying, okay, do this, do this, do this, and then you'll get to God. But God said, no, I already did it. Just accept it. So have we freely taken that gift, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection? And have we said, God, I need you. God, I can't do this. I need your help. The previous chapter says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. That's literally it. That's all you got to do. You believe in your heart and say, Jesus, I need you. I give you my life. I can't do this. I need you. And he will take that small little prayer and transform not only your world, but the world of every single person you interact with. See, his people, the Jews, were supposed to be a beacon of righteousness. His people were supposed to be the light of the world, or a light to the world, a light set upon a hill for everyone to look up to. Instead, the people of Israel were only concerned with their own holiness. The Jews, yeah, I mean, they still don't really evangelize. And so there's not much care outside the faith. And so are we going out? Like, it was because of my parents' witness that I became saved. And it was because of a man at a Baskin Robbins that my mom has saved. Like, you know, and luckily we come from such a great lineage. Calvary Chapel comes from such a great lineage where people were out on the beach evangelizing. And that's how many of people that we know came to Christ. See, God left the 99 for you. Jesus said that I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinner. A doctor doesn't need to come and heal the healthy. He comes for the sick. So, as we close, don't fall into the same trap that the Jews in Jesus' time did too, lest your heart become hardened. Let's pray. So God, we come before you tonight. We pray that you be with us. And we pray that you lead us. God, we don't want our hearts to be hardened. God, we need you desperately. Like this whole world needs you, Father. And this, it gets hard because we see the darkness of this world and we want to just say, you know what, God, I'm done. But truthfully, God, I pray that you give us strength. You give us confidence, God, and may you be our strength. God, it's a scary thing to be the person that people see and say, ah, I like this Jesus thing. And so may you be with us, God. Knock on our hearts. Show us where we can grow. Show us how we can fall more and more in love with you, Father. And may we ever fall more and more in love with you. May we love you with all of our hearts, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life